As we stand together, I just want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 to 19. Hear the holy word of God. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, our heart delights in you, our God, who loved us and chose us and predestined us before the foundation of the world. We are here in this place this morning as a result of your mercy and your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. So this time, as we consider ministry to the refugees, we pray that you, our God, would quicken our hearts and our desires. Look into your own heart, your passion, your love towards refugees. And respond to the presentation in accordance to your will. Send your Holy Spirit among us and lead us to all things that would glorify you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Brothers and sister, I am delighted to be here. I thank the faculty and Dr. Curtis for giving me the opportunity to address you all this morning on the subject that has been weighing heavily on my heart for quite some time. As most of you know, I am a refugee myself, and I'm still settling in the U.S., but this burden about Christians' response to the refugees has been in my heart since I came to the United States of America. So that you know, I'm not delivering a sermon. This morning I received an explicit instruction from Dr. Curtis not to deliver a sermon. He was like telling a hunter, holding his gun, and he said to him, here's the deer, but so that you know I'm not allowed to shoot. It was not fair. But I'll try my best. We live in a time where a lot of people are arguing about what to do with refugees, especially Syrian refugees. Many are afraid of terrorism. Others are horrified by the lack of compassion that fear seems to cause many. And many wants the government to be open to immigrants. And many want to be closed. But I think the one focus I haven't seen much in recent Christian articles is what the Bible actually says about a believer's response to refugees and immigrants. To really look into the big and large and vast heart of our God and His passion to save people from all nations and groups of people and respond accordingly. The one thing that I miss in all the articles that I have been reading in relation to the debate and the dispute that is taking place among government officials and even church members was this one. To limit our thinking only on the story of the Good Samaritan and Joseph and Mary being rejected as travelers. I don't think that would be enough for us as believers to go beyond of what we know and what we have experienced in our life and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the refugees. And even to allow ourselves to be taken by a notion that says any commandment in the Old Testament which is related to the treatment of refugees is not relevant to Christians today. Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for us. I'm sure we have heard that argument even from people who claim to be Christians. We are not obligated, it is not our duty to respond the same way that the Jewish people responded to foreigners and refugees, because we are in the New Testament. But Hebrews 13 verse 1 and 2 makes it very clear to us by saying, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that's the exhortation and instruction that we have received from our God through the inspired apostles, to give our hearts, to give our love, to give, to share our compassion with refugees around us. So this morning I would like to maybe, for some of you, it is just an information that will refresh your mind, but my prayer and my hope this morning is that we will be motivated to pray about this unique ministry to the refugees, and also for us to go back to our local church and talk to our pastors and elders to think about these things seriously. So first, refugees in the USA. And my focus are the Muslim refugees. Our ministry to the refugees is it doesn't exclude other refugees. But the staggering increase of number of Muslim refugees in the United States of America, and how many mosques and training centers and schools has been established in America to purposely destroy the Christian faith. And for Muslims to assimilate with the American culture, study the language, and display, you see, the attractive qualities of Islam to the American community, just to win them to Islam, has been growing in a number that you would never imagine. And I'm not talking about, you said, I'm not making a reference to those extreme Muslims who would come here and try to convert you by force or by a means of a sword. But I'm talking about moderate Muslims, but devout Muslims to their religion. And who makes you and your people in the church and in your community a target for Islam. So what is a refugee? You see, according to the UN, refugees are defined under international law as being outside their home country and having a well-founded fear of persecution based on race, religion, nationality, or political opinion. Now, we need to know, since 1980, 1.8 million refugees have been invited to live in the United States of America. And the recent annual refugee arrivals typically falling between 40,000 to 75,000. And in the fiscal year ending September 2016, the U.S. admitted 84,995 refugees. Additional number of 31,143 refugees have been admitted to the U.S. from October through June 2017. And 1,136 refugees, Muslim refugees, has been admitted since President Donald Trump became the President of the United States of America. So it's still, you see, taking place. They are still coming. And how does distribution of mosques in the United States of America looks like? You see, the total number of mosques in America as April of 2015 has reached 3,186. Only in California, 525 mosques. New York, 507 mosques. Texas, 302 mosques. Florida, 186. Georgia, 95, where I'm pastoring now. South Carolina, 22 mosques. And North Carolina, 52 mosques. And most of these mosques have their own training center and schools. And their focus is their children. They indoctrinate their children with Islam religion, and they win them to be devout to Islam religion, and to do everything that they can do in school and in their community to attract the children of Christians to Islam by inviting them to their homes, by going to the parks with them. And tell them, you know, good things about Islam. You know, Islam, in its culture and custom, has got some good qualities that you would like, even as a Christian. I will tell you some of them. But that's how they are trying to win Christians to Islam. And the method of propagation so far has been two. Number one, assimilation with the culture, with the language, with the custom. And then displaying Islamic cultural values, especially two of them. One is hospitality. I don't know how much you men and my sister know about it, but Muslims tend to be very hospitable. They are very friendly. They would like to invite you to their homes for meal. They want to establish friendship with you, especially the modern Muslims. And 90%, you see, deep in their heart, their motive, their final goal is to have you go to the mosque with them. But they're not going to tell you that, you know, on the moment they meet you, or on the moment they try to be your friends, they take time, they go slow. Because it's a method that they have been learned, that they have been trained for. And once a person is attracted by their qualities in Islam, they introduce him to their religion and they ask him then to join them going to the mosque. So these two methods are very common methods that modern but devout Muslims use. To introduce you to Islam and to win you for that religion. So what should be done? You know, I'm trying to make my presentation brief because we don't have time, but what should be done? What should be our response to this challenge as Christians? Because this is very challenging. And the number one, I think, duty that the church should fulfill today is local churches should mobilize their members to go to areas where refugees are and share the gospel. I mean, my friends, this is something that we need to pray about, but also to do it immediately. Because they are moving fast. They are moving fast. I have been visiting with Muslim refugees in Clarkston area in Georgia, because we are planning to start a ministry to the refugees in that area. And they are very open to tell you, you know, we will turn America into Islam. They're not even ashamed. They don't even hide their agenda. Even though they're open to talk to you about Christianity, about, you know, a need for a savior, and you know their lack of understanding of what sin is and how they can atone, you know, for their own sin, but they're very open to tell you what their goal is. Even being, you see, under the American Constitution, and, you know, they know what they are supposed to do, what they should not do, but they're very open about their goal. So our churches should mobilize their people. And also start an outreach ministry to the refugees. And, you know, when I say that, you see, we need to realize that there is a mission field that divine providence has brought to us here in America. Many, many preachers have been killed in Syria and Iraq to preach the gospel. And for me, it looks like divine providence is now saying, okay, now you don't need to send people and be killed in those areas. I'll bring these people to you. Or maybe we were slow to send the missionaries. Maybe we were afraid once we saw some of our men being killed in those areas. So maybe, you know, people didn't want to go. You know, God knows what He's doing. God knows why He's bringing these refugees to us. You see, we are not even debating, you see, the political, you know, motive and what, you know, government officials are saying. We are viewing this as believers and based on the scriptures, because God in His Word has told us, you see, I love foreigners who are residing among you. That's my heart, that's my passion, and that's how we should respond. And you go to Matthew 25, starting from verse 33, the picture of the judgment day. And Jesus told the people who have never visited Him, who have never treated Him well and lovingly as you know, as a refugee, as a sick person being in a hospital, you know how He admonished them, how He condemned them. And we have been instructed very clearly about this in the scripture. And then I think study Arabic and Quran. We do little in those areas, but we need to study Arabic and also write articles. And that's the area where, you know, the Lord willing, our seminary could help our churches in organizing, refreshing, you know, courses on Islam, especially in relation to this timely challenge that we are facing in America. And I think our professors and Dr. Piper can help us with that. That's what I had in mind for a long time. And then deal with our wrong perception of who the Muslims are. You see, our perception sometimes is very wrong about Muslims. And I can tell you from experience, the first time I went to prison with the congregation that I was serving in 1997, Dr. Turtle would remember the time, the first meal provision that came to us was from Muslims who lives in that area, in that neighborhood. And the guards told us, you know, this food, this meal, because our parents, you know, our family members and church members couldn't even locate us where we were. And we were hungry. We were, and the government doesn't give you food immediately as a way of psychological punishment. But here, these Muslims, they heard, you know, we have been arrested, you know, some of our people have been tortured, and they brought food to us. And, you know, Sunni, modern Muslims, but they still were showing their compassion to us. So, many people in America, what they picture in their mind, you know, about the Muslim is having a sword in his hand, and if you approach him, he will cut off your neck. That's the picture that we have about Muslims. But that's not all Muslims. We should overcome that fear by God's grace and go to where they are, especially in America, and talk to them about the gospel. Like Jonathan Hastings, the son of one of our elders at Redeemer, you see, he started an English class for the refugees in Pakistan area, and one morning he invited one elderly Syrian Muslim. And within like 2-3 minutes, he only told him that there is true forgiveness in Christianity. Kind of forgiveness that you don't find in Islam. And the elderly man listened, and he said to Jonathan Hastings, "So I can receive forgiveness from God in Christianity?" And Jonathan told him, "Yes, there is forgiveness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, and what He has done for you on the cross, you can receive forgiveness from God."
Amen.
And the man said, "I have been looking for this forgiveness my whole time as a Muslim. And I can get it like with this 2-3 minutes and Jonathan told him, "Yes." Yes, and the elder man then said to Jonathan, "Oh, my friend, can I call, you know, my other friends? Because they really need to hear this."
Wow.
And you know, men came, you know, women, but men came, and they continued teaching them English, but at the same time they started teaching them the Bible. You see, God is powerful. God is able to give us His grace and the ability to take the gospel to them. And how do you do it? The first thing that I think we need to know is to know these people. And if you want to know them, you see, you have to read about them, you have to study, and you have to know what their spiritual need is. You have to know their custom. You have to know their qualities, because they have good qualities. They are friendly. They're kind. They're hospitable. So how do you exploit, you see, these qualities in Islam to take the gospel to them? You know, one easy way for you to get to know a Muslim, make him a friend, is invite them to your homes for meal. We love that. You know, they're not going to say no. But at the same time, you have to accept their invitation. You should not say no to go to their home. And once you go to their home, you see, you are not going to try to engage in a conversation with their woman. You know, that conversation will be limited with the man. You can always ask Muslim men or husbands about their families, but you can't ask specific question about their wife or about their daughters. Uh-huh. You have to know them. And you can't pass on food to them with your left hand. And you have to dress, you know, with modesty. You have to know all these things, you know, before you go to their home, or before you go to, you invite them to your own home for meal. You have to keep, your pet dog away when they are in your home, because dogs are unclean for Muslims. So there are things that, you know, you need to know about Muslims, their custom, and how you can use your method of evangelism with them effectively. So, in short, this is the challenge that we have before us as local churches, as seminars, and as individual believers. And my question to all of you this morning is, what are you doing about this? Is this a matter of prayer for you? Do you sense, you know, deep in your heart a commitment and a sense of devotion towards this ministry? You know, some of us, we respond, you know, often we respond like Jonah. These people are killers. These people are wicked, like the Assyrians. They don't deserve God's mercy. But there are elect, you know, God's elect children, you know, among this group, that you and I should go and by God's grace bring them to the flock. It's our responsibility, and we need to feel this burden deep in our heart. And remember, these people are included in the promise and in the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14. And I would like to read that and conclude my presentation in case if you have any question for me, if we have time. But 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 14. Listen to the word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Back home we had Muslim converts in our church as members of our church. Let me tell you this. Once a Muslim is converted, if you ever will have a very faithful, generous giver in your church, will be that Muslim. Once they believe in the cause of Christianity, you will cherish them in your church. Because they are givers, they are hospitable. You know, at least the two converts that we have in our church were my right hand in my ministry. They open their homes, they invite people, they give to the work of the church generously. And you know why? Because the gospel transforms.
Amen. Amen.
The gospel transforms, you know, any person completely. And once they see the light, then you will enjoy them in your ministry and in the work of God's kingdom. But for now, they need our love, and they need our care, and they need our attention. And may the Lord grant us His grace to think about these things very seriously for the glory of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the reminder of your word. Your word always shows us what your will is and what is required from us. And this time we ask you to grant us your Holy Spirit and once again to revive a holy and God-glorifying desire deep in our heart towards refugees. Help us to sense a debt of love and duty towards them on your behalf, on behalf of your Son Jesus Christ and by the aid of your Holy Spirit. Help each and every one of us to go back to our respective churches and by God's grace and with great sense of humility and love to challenge our churches and our leaders in regard to this unique responsibility that you have given us today. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Probably we're going to have
5 minutes.
Okay.
Yes.
So you're not to speak with a Muslim's wife, but how would the interaction go in? Would he interact with your wife at all or with your daughters? How would that...
Yes. Woman to woman is always safe and effective. So you will not have any problem if your woman goes to their woman, take them to shopping or picnic. The men are at ease and they are willing to do that, you know, all the time. But you can't talk to their woman as man.
And you also noted that we cannot or should not ask questions concerning wives and daughters of the men. Is that not correct?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. You can ask general questions. How many children do you have? Probably not how many wives you have.
Last year, my husband and I moved to Houston.
we were doing this in a Chinese church. We had a big Chinese school as well. Our neighbor was a Muslim neighbor, I mean family. So to our surprise, I mean, we were trying to evangelize in our neighborhood. So mm-hmm. we knocked at their door. And I was very surprised they invited us.
Oh, yeah.
I was very scared because they're Muslims.
Yeah.
What can we do? And they were very kind. They gave us food. And we tried to evangelize to them. So I was able to get their children to come to our Chinese school mm-hmm. to learn singing and Chinese.
Right.
And they
right.
were actually in our Chinese program performing. But they got very upset when they saw the children actually singing the Christian hymns in the Christmas program. So kind of like, I wasn't sure, but at one point we were able to share the gospel to the children, and they were very receptive about Jesus, but it seems to me they have a different idea about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain a little bit more?
Islam, you know, teaches, you know, people under that religion that, you know, they don't need a savior. They can atone for their own sin through their own good works, you know, work of righteousness. And that's the area where you need to deal, you know, whenever you witness to a Muslim. Can you accomplish this in your life? Can you keep the commandments of God completely, perfectly, because that's the demand of the law of God? And once you have them, you know, engage in that discussion, they will tell you, I have been trying to do that for a long time, but I can't do it. Jesus cut it for you. But, you know, that kind of conversation doesn't take the moment you meet them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you have to build up trust with the Muslims before they become open and listen to your witnessing. So make them your friends, invite them to your home. Don't be hasty with, you know, bringing the gospel, you know, to the table as soon as you meet them. Feed them, introduce them to their families, you know, take them somewhere like, you know, they like, you know, to go out on picnic and doing things together, and then choose, you know, the time, and the Holy Spirit will assist you in that. But, you know, you have to spend some time with them before you challenge them about what they believe. Yeah.
Exactly. If you invite a Muslim over to your house for dinner, should your wife serve them? I mean, in other words, you know, how do you broker that? Do you invite the family with them? What kind of protocol? Because I could see, do you have your wife serve you and then leave the room? I mean, how do you handle that hospitality without, even if you're using your right hand?
Right.
Does the wife sit at the table?
That's the whole thing.
When you invite them to your home for a meal, with modern Muslims, it is okay for your wife to serve. Because they know your tradition, they know your culture, and they respect, you know, your culture. But when you go to their home, and then it's a different story, but it's okay for your wife to serve. You know, they don't really mind.
So you don't expect your wife to go to their house for dinner?
Oh, yeah. And once they invite you, you have to bring all your family with you to their home. And you should never, never disregard that invitation. Once you do that, and then they become very suspicious.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's a sign of, you know, rejection for them. You know, I went to his home, and now he doesn't want to come to my home. There's something wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to make sure that you, you know, accept that invitation. Thank you.
Thank you.